Sorry to keep you waiting. Pastor Nate, thank you. I just have to personally thank a few folks out there who have been on this journey with me. And first, to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, who's been a faithful prayer partner in my life. I want to extend those that may know me down in Home Millers, or just those that I know around the church. Thank you. I could not have journeyed without your prayers, without your support, because oftentimes I gave up. And when I gave up, you continued to bug me, to call me. And I just want to personally thank each of you, those of you that I know and those of you that I don't know. I pray that you might one day discover what it means to be in community with those who love you. And when you go through tough times, you'll need them to stay connected. So I first just wanted to say thank you. As Pastor Nate mentioned, I have a story, and I'm going to try to weave this story into the story in John chapter 11. But first, let me ask you something. Let me tell you, I don't like being late. And I don't like when people are late for me. And I'll just be honest, if I can just be honest for a moment. Maybe it's my military upbringing. Maybe it's being an airline pilot. But being late is something I just never enjoyed. And I just don't like waiting. So let me ask you, who likes waiting? If I was to ask you, raise your hand if you just love waiting. I love waiting. Anybody over here? Nobody. How about here? Anybody just love waiting? Waiting in a line? John, you like waiting in a line, right? Paul, anybody like waiting in line? Wait, how about waiting for your spouse in the morning? You like waiting for her or him? Waiting in a doctor's office? None of us really enjoy waiting. We're impatient. But there's a story in the book of John, in John chapter 11, that I think speaks to our hearts, and it speaks to everyone. No matter where you are in your walk of life, you've struggled with this issue of waiting. And I think we've all have this one question. Why doesn't God do something about it? Right? Why doesn't God do something about it? Lord, I've been waiting for a job. I've been praying for a job, and it hasn't come yet. I've been waiting. I don't get why you haven't done something about it. I've prayed for someone. I prayed for years, and I waited, and you didn't do anything. And in those waiting moments, we feel that God is what? Not listening, right? He's maybe not as powerful as we thought he was. And we feel that God is late, right? He's late. I'd like to take you to John chapter 11. The title of the message is called Waiting So That. There's always a purpose and a connection to waiting if you're waiting with God. So open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, and your Bible glows, you can use that. If not, you can follow along with me. I'll be controlling the slides, just like we do down in Home Builders, and I'm comfortable in that mode. So I'll move the narrative along as we go through the story of Lazarus, his two sisters, Mary and Martha, the townspeople, and Jesus and his disciples. So let me set it up. John chapter 11, if you're not familiar, that's a big book in the back where you can recognize the names. Chapter 11, we'll start with verse 1. So the opening scene, it's nice to know where you're going, right? So we start off, we have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as I mentioned earlier, brother and sister, and sisters. And they live in a small town called Bethany, just next door to Jerusalem. Big town. I'll call this the unfriendly town to Jesus, right? And now Jesus is over here in Bethany of Perea, about a half a day's walk, about 15 miles, across the Jordan River, and I'll call that the friendly town where John the Baptist won souls to Christ. It was a friendly town. And that's where the disciples are with Jesus when the scene opens up. So if you're with me, we'll start off. I think you're really going to like this story as it applies to waiting. Waiting so that. You ready? Here we go. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, if you're not familiar with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, what John is trying to say is, look, they had a relationship. Jesus loved them. In Luke chapter 10, he stopped by their house one time on the way to Jerusalem and had a little dinner. And Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's running around dusting the house for Jesus, trying to make sure there's no dust and trying to keep everything clean and get it ready. She was doing all the cooking, right? And she hollers out, "Jesus, can you tell her to help me? Can you tell her to do something?" And the point is, John's trying to say, look, there was a relationship here. They knew each other. Jesus loved them. And that's important as we walk into the story, as we continue into the story, to understand in the times that we're waiting that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And I bet you, if you have a relationship with Jesus and he loves you, you have a hard time when things don't go right, when he doesn't hear you, when you think he is late. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. So Jesus is 15 miles away, and they get a messenger, and the messenger has a note, and he runs down to Jesus 15 miles away, and he says, "The one you love is sick." Did you hear, Jesus? "The one you love is sick." You don't think that's cool? They didn't even mention Jesus' name. Right? Didn't even mention his name, and he knew who it was. If Lazarus had a name tag, it would look like this. Right? If he had a bumper sticker on the back of his donkey, it would look like that. Right? Jesus loved Lazarus. And that's important to know as the story goes along. And here's the thing, everybody knew it. Everybody knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. So when he heard that Jesus was, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, when I hear that, the first thing I say is, oh, that's great. He's going to do something really cool here. Maybe he's going to heal from a distance like he did with the centurion's son. I mean, a centurion's servant or the nobleman's son. Jesus healed from a distance. So the messenger hears this and he's like, ah, that's great. And then Jesus stuns him. And he says this, "No, it, the sickness, is for God's glory." That's a little difficult. I don't get that. And he continues with the words, "so that," connecting purpose to what he just said, "so that God's Son may be glorified through it." I'm sure when this messenger took it back to Mary and Martha, that they weren't too crazy about that answer. That wasn't a yes, I'll be there in a day, or yes, I'll be there in a few hours. Yes, I love Lazarus. But Jesus gave this answer. And when we pray to God and something doesn't happen right away, I think we think this. We think that God's delays are denials. And I want to make the first point here in the message is that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Just because you're waiting for something doesn't mean he says no. Now, you know this as parents of children, right? And you tell them, no, you can't have candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or you just tell them, no, you can't have that. And most of the times, it means you can't have it right now, or you can have it later. My point is, when Jesus says no, it doesn't mean it's always a denial. A delay is not necessarily God's denials. Psalms 27:14, I love this verse, because it kind of helps me in the waiting. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait on the Lord." Waiting is not easy, especially when there's delays. So the story continues. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John's just saying, look, I really love these folks. I really do. And he tells us that because the next bit of teaching is difficult. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, now what do you do when someone in your family is sick? What's the first thing you do? You run to them. Anybody else? What do you do when someone's sick? You call 911, there you go. Or you just drop everything, right? We drop everything when someone we love is sick. And what happened? What did Jesus do? He stayed where he was 2 more days. Really, Jesus? I thought you loved Lazarus. Oh, I do. But this sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory. I don't understand that. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now we're going back. We've waited 2 days. I guess it's okay to go back. But remember I told you Judea was the unfriendly territory, right, next to Jerusalem? So do you think the disciples want to go back? No. So what do you think they're going to say? Here we go. But Rabbi, a short while ago there, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? They don't want to go back to Jerusalem because they know that the religious leaders there tried to stone Jesus. And they said, when they throw stones at you, Jesus, sometimes they hit us. So they don't want to go back. But then Jesus has, like he always does, he teaches them in a way that only Jesus can teach them. And actually, it's quite obvious what he's saying. Listen to this. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? I can just see John and Peter. Yeah. What's he trying to say? Yeah, is there 12 or 11? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. Yeah, okay. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. I can just see John, who's writing this, saying, I'm writing this down, and Peter saying, what are you doing? Well, I'm writing this down. I don't understand it, but it's going to be good later. So he's writing this down, and Jesus is trying to tell him simply, look, I'm the light of the world, and I have an opportunity to do something in Bethany that if you see that it's for God's glory, that you'll be given a light to carry you through the darkest days of your life. It was a foreshadowing of what he was beginning to do, what he was going to do in Jerusalem, when he would lay down his life so that others might believe, so that we would have a light in our hearts, a Holy Spirit that would guide us through the darkest times of our lives if we would believe. After this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. Now, if you're the disciples, you've got to be turning your head, like, what is he up to? The sickness will not end death. We're going to sit here and wait 2 days, and now we're going back to Judea, and I'm going to go wake him up. And if you're the disciples, they respond like this, because they don't want to go, right? They're trying to give Jesus medical advice. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better, right? If Jesus is sick and he's sleeping, the fever's about to break. Let him sleep it off. Come on, let him. We don't need to go back there. That old stoning thing, I don't want to go back there, Lord. No. So then he tells them plainly, which is what I think he has to do with us most of the time, doesn't he? He just has to tell us plainly. And what does he tell the disciples? You're kidding me. Lazarus is dead? You said, no, the sickness will not end in death. And then you said it's for God's glory. And then we waited 2 days. And now he's dead, and you want to go back there and wake him up. So Jesus tells him plainly, which is what he has to do with us much of the time. And I love this next teaching. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it really gets difficult. But the truth is in the words that are said next. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and it's for your sake, and I am, what's that word? I'm glad I was not there. And here's that word, so that, given us purpose for what's coming next, given us the reason, so that you may believe, so that I may believe. Now, wait a second, Jesus, wait a second. You're telling me that you're glad, and it's for my sake, so that I might have some deeper type of faith, so that I might know you better, so that others might believe. And Jesus said, yeah, it's that important, that I would allow someone I love to die so that you might believe, so that others might believe. Because with God, a waiting season is never a wasted season. Think about that just for a moment. With God, a waiting season is never a wasted season. But when you disconnect from God, waiting is often feels like it's wasted, right? When you're waiting for something and God hasn't answered and you're waiting and you think he hasn't been working on your time schedule, you feel like the time is wasted. You don't see anything going on. You've been praying, you've been waiting, you've been suffering, you've been struggling in life, and you just think the time is wasted. Yeah, the point here is that a waiting time is not wasted when you're waiting with God. I think you can wait and you can disconnect yourself from people, and it becomes difficult. When you're waiting with God, He brings people into your life that allows the waiting to be fruitful, productive, and He's able to shape you as you remain connected. I love Romans 8:28, and I struggled with this verse. It says, Paul says, "For we know that in all things God works." And I used to have to stop there because I couldn't get any farther. I couldn't relate to in all things God works for the good. I just didn't see it always in my life, especially when I got sick some 8 years ago. I didn't see God working in it. But the verse continues, "We know that in all things God works for the good to those that love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Over time, I embraced that verse. Waiting with God, a waiting season is never a wasted season. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you might believe. But let us go to Him. So now we're going to leave where we are, the friendly territory, and we're going to go over to the unfriendly territory. And you can just imagine, it's been 4 days. On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. How many days? 4 days. 4 days. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So here it is. Lazarus has died. They've had the funeral. They've prepared him. They've had the celebration ceremony afterwards. And they've taken them to the tomb, and they've rolled the stone in front. Everything is done. The mourners have come. They're still there. But most of the mourners have already, after 3 days, most of them leave. And now who strolls into town? The one that loves Lazarus now shows up 4 days late. We often feel like that, right? Jesus finally shows up, but He's late. We feel like He's late. And we miss that perhaps God is working. Here we go. Now you can just feel the tension building in the story, right? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him. She didn't sit back at the house and wait for Jesus to come in. She went out to meet Him. Mary stayed at home. Well, she's a type B. Martha's a type A personality, like me, right? So she went out to meet Him. And you know this is coming. You know what Martha's going to say. "If you'd have been here, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died," right? You would do that. Lord, I've been praying, and I don't get it. I've been praying for this person to be healed, and you could have, you should have, but you didn't. Lord, I've been waiting for a job. I've been praying. I've been waiting. I've sacrificed. I've given myself. I did all that you asked of me, and you could have done this. You could have healed me. You could have been there, and I feel like you should have, but you didn't, and I don't get what you're doing, Lord. But I love this next point, because where Martha was or where she is not a bad place to be. When's the last time you were just honest with Jesus, honest with the Lord, and tell Him how you feel? And just plead with Him, say, "I don't get it, Lord. I don't know what you're doing in my life. I don't understand what's happening." But Martha comes back and says this, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I believe this is the beginning of an invitation to Martha to come and understand how much Jesus loves her. He begins, I interpret this in the way I interpret the Bible often. I look at the Bible relationally, emotionally, and deeply, understanding the Greek and understanding the text and the context and the history, but also understanding it's a relationship. Jesus is relationally communicating with us, and He has emotions, as we'll see later. So Jesus says this, "Your brother will rise again." And if you've been to a funeral, this is how Martha takes this. She says, she's like, when you go to a funeral and someone says, you'll see them again. You'll see them again in heaven. right? That's how Martha takes this. She says this, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that, but you didn't do anything about it. But you didn't do anything about it. And her heart was still cold. Her heart was still struggling. She knew the Lord, but she struggled with the fact that Lazarus had died and Jesus didn't do anything about it. I know there's some of you here that have struggled with things in your life, and Jesus was late. He didn't answer your prayers. And you plead with him and said, Lord, I don't get it. And Jesus invites us. He continues to invite us. And that's how I see this passage playing out. Martha said, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I know he will rise again. And then Jesus continues. I think this is the most powerful part. I think it's what changes Martha's heart as I read it relationally. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And if I could picture that setting, I would see that Jesus gets in front of Martha, right, and just grabs her face and looks at her and says, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the bread of life. I come that you might have life. I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem and die for you. And I think he just got in front of her face and pleaded and said, look, I love you. The one who believes in me. He's trying to get her to focus on him, not the circumstance that was going on. But look at me, look, I love you, Martha. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says this question, do you believe this? Who says that to someone they love? Do you believe this, unless they are the Son of God? Who says that? See, here's the point that Jesus was trying to make with Martha. He wanted to do something in her before he would do something for her. And when I wrote this, I said, sometimes God wants to do something in you, but I would probably change that. God always wants to do something in you before he ever takes you somewhere else in his plan. He wants to do a heart transplant. He wants to do something in you. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what God's interested in. Your trust in him with your heart. And Jesus was inviting Martha to trust him. For me, 8 years ago, I was an in-and-out Christian. I would walk through that door and I would walk out. I believed. I lived a life that was, I thought, was worthy. I showed up Sunday morning. I gave. And then something happened in my life, not to go into too many details, but I became ill. And I thought and I prayed that God would fix this, and I went on a journey of my life, doctors all over the world, trying to discover what was wrong with me. I thought the delay was a denial. I entered the season of waiting and nothing changed. I became more and more ill. I lost feeling in my body, my entire body, from head to toe, slowly. I lost the ability to work. I lost the ability to engage in any activities that was pleasurable, that I liked, that I used to do, lifting weights, running, camping, participating in my son's life. It all slipped away. And I prayed and I asked. And I remember when Pastor Bo and Carol came over my house, and he anointed me. And I said, God, I was anointed. We prayed. Nothing's happened. And you're still waiting. I don't get it. And life continued to change. And I remained connected, but I didn't. But it was you, and it was my friends and family who remained connected to me. Because God was doing something in me. And over the course of years, as I continued to fail, and I let go of the things I used to love to do, I saw God working an incredible change in my heart. Because I never saw a sick person until I became sick. I never sacrificed until I saw how much Jesus sacrificed for me. I stand before you today walking around because a few months ago things began to change. I thought the delay was a denial. And that doesn't mean it's that Jesus always heals. But he's done an incredible work in my life. Tomorrow morning, I fly out to go to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota for a first-class medical certificate to hope to return to work. flying airplanes, which I love doing it. But more than that, I discovered that God had a plan for me that was much greater than flying, much bigger than my health. My wife used to tell me all the time, Wayne, God's working. He's changing lives through you because he's been able to change your heart. And I get what this means now. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. And if you read that, there's something different there. There's not this I know. Look at it. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God who is to come into the world. I think her heart was changing. And she returns and she runs back to where Mary is in the house, right? And she takes Mary aside and she says, look, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. I don't know what kind of emotion was going on, but Mary got up and ran quickly to where Jesus was on the outside of town. And everybody who was with her in the house followed her. And she was weeping and crying and the people were with her and she fell at Jesus' feet. And what did she say? The same thing Martha said. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus asked, where have you laid him? And then there's these two words that break me every time. Because it's the emotion that Jesus had because he loved Lazarus, because he loves you. You know the verse. It's the easy one to remember, right? Yeah. Jesus wept. He wept because he loved Lazarus, because he loved Mary, because he loves you, and that's why he wept. Those that love weep much. I learned in my life that I lacked the love that God wanted to have in my heart, and I struggled weeping and grieving for others. Jesus taught me, because he weeps, what's the connection, Lord? It was because he loved greatly. And the people noticed it. They said, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then I love this next verse, even though it's contrary. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? That was the previous last week's message. But it's just saying, look, they're struggling. He healed him. How about not? Why not Lazarus? That's us. We wander like this. You healed that person. I saw how you did something in this person's life, and you didn't do it for me. They got a job, and I didn't. I'm still here, Lord. And then Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. So he makes his way, and he says, take away the stone. And you got to love Martha here. She's still struggling, and I love that God is so patient with us. Her heart begins to change, and then, once again, she says, what? There's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. She knows that Lazarus is dead, and back in that time when you're dead, one day they put you in the tomb because it's so hot and you begin to rot. It's been 4 days, Jesus is late, and now he wants to go there and roll back the tomb. And then she says in the King James Version, he stinketh, because he did. And she didn't say, Lord, I believe you, but this is too far. It's too late. And we do that sometimes, right? I did that. After 7, 8 years, I said, it's too late, Lord. I'm gone. I'm never going to get back to work. It's not happening. It's too late. You can't fix this broken body. It's too late. And even though I believed, I struggled with it. Just like Martha. Just like you do when things have gone south and they just don't seem to, never going to turn around. And I love Jesus' words. Listen to this. Did I not tell you that if you, what? Believe, you'll see the glory of God. And I think it's a gentle reminder. I don't think he's in her face. I think he's just gently calling her. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, and I love this prayer. I love this prayer. Because he didn't have to do it. But he stood there before them, and I bet it got quiet. I can just sense that it got quiet as he as he stands there before them, and as he says this prayer to God and saying, look, I know, God, you listen to me. I know you see me. They see me. I'm going to do this for them. Are you ready? Let's roll, Lord. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for what? For the benefit of who? For you. Jesus did this for us to reflect the glory of God. To say, look, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you and what you're getting ready to do through me. There's that so that again. That they may believe that you sent me. I love that. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. I'm not sure why he had to call out in a loud voice. I don't know. Maybe the dead people don't hear as well. I don't know. But he called out in a loud voice, and the dead man, I love how John writes the truth, right? He didn't know it was Lazarus yet, so I don't know who's coming out, but he's dead. He was dead. And now he's walking. He came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, why did he say that? Come on, why did he say that? Why did he say, take off the clothes and let him go? Would you go up there and do it? Short of somebody telling you, the man who told him to come out of the grave says, go take the clothes off him. They did it. They were scared to death. Like, I was at a funeral a few weeks ago, and I was going through this message in my head, right? And I said, wow, if someone got up and said, rise and get up, people be running out of there. Right? But Jesus calmed their hearts and said, take the grave clothes off him. Therefore, my favorite part. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, what did they say? Let me hear it. What did they say? Believed. Wouldn't you? Huh? And I think we begin to understand what Jesus was up to, that in the waiting there was a so that attached to it, so that God's Son may be glorified, so that you might believe, so that you might believe, so that my faith might grow. Jesus said, look, this waiting's not for nothing. I'm not having you hang around for nothing. There's purpose in the waiting. I have a plan for your life. I'll be with you for the hardship, the trials, the tribulations, but I've got something so much bigger than what you've got in mind. See, Mary and Martha planned. What did they plan? They wanted a healing. And that would have been great had Jesus healed from a distance. That would have been incredible. What a story. Even that in the Bible. But Jesus didn't plan a healing, did he? He planned a resurrection. He prepared them for what was going to happen just days away when he would stroll into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he would die on a cross willingly so that you and I might see the glory of God and see him rise and hear and read about him rising from the dead so that you might believe. And so we have this question, right, that we started in the beginning. Why doesn't God do something about it? And I don't know what it is in your life that you feel like God hasn't done something about. I don't know how long you've been waiting, but I know that God's working. And you may not see him working. You most likely won't. I never saw it for years. I didn't see what God was doing in my life. I didn't see what he was doing in the hearts of others. But as I was reminded through his word and through the voices and the prayers and the emails from others that he was working in their life and he was using me to touch them, to change them, to make them and mold them to be more than they were. Why doesn't God do something about it? And I can't answer that question for you. Because I don't know. Because his thoughts are higher than mine. His ways are much higher than mine. But what I could take from the passage is these three things that I struggled with, but I learned it as I embraced the truth of it. And that is, he can. I can't. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do any more of this. this was real for me. It's real for you. Life struggles are not, they're real, they're hard. And waiting is difficult. But God's working in your waiting if you stay connected to Him, because He can. He can. And here's the hard part. Sometimes He waits. I don't like that, Lord. I don't like waiting. I don't know what, I don't get it. What are you doing? Wait. Well, in the waiting, God is working. Hold on. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. Psalms 130, verse 5. Wait on the Lord. My whole soul waits on the Lord, and in His word do I put my hope. Where do you put your hope this morning? What do you hope for? What are you hoping in? Is it a person? Mary and Martha finally embraced the truth of what that meant. Sometimes He can, sometimes He waits. And I love this last one. It's the hardest one to embrace. I can still trust Him. And the hardest part is this. I can still trust Him even if the answer is no. Because sometimes it is no, right? He doesn't heal always. Doesn't change. And divorce happens. And brokenness happens. And people die and they get sick long before we think it's their time. But I can still trust Him even if the answer is no. Trust in the Lord with all your heart even if the answer is no. Because God's working in the waiting. I invite you to ponder just where you are. Maybe you're one of these three places where you don't believe that He can. God invites you to trust Him. He invites you to look in His face just like Mary and Martha did, because He can. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're just struggling in the waiting. And sometimes He waits, and you're there. God invites you to trust Him, to stay connected, to realize that waiting is not wasted, that delays are not always God's denials, and that He wants to do something in you. He wants to have a heart transplant. And I love the word surrender. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I truly give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. The song that Ruth is playing is softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I love that. I used to hear that as a kid. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See through the portholes. He's waiting and watching. Waiting for you and for me. Waiting. He's just waiting. I love the fact that Jesus waits for us. That He stands there and waits when we're stubborn. That He stands there and He waits when we don't get it. When we get mad at Him and say, you could have, you should have. That He's still standing there and He waits. I love the fact that Jesus waits so that one other might believe. So that you might believe. So that you might make a choice, a change in life. I'm glad He waited for me. I lived a life that wasn't one I'd like to talk about. But it was part of my journey of going off the rails. And Jesus waited. He waited. So as the music plays, with your heads bowed, if you want to close your eyes, look around. But with your eyes closed, ponder the story and where you are. And maybe there's something in your life. Perhaps you've never come to know the Lord. And you've been waiting. Because you're just stuck in the Lord, you could have, you should have, and you didn't. And you've been waiting to make that decision. You know God's calling you. In your heart, you can ask the Lord in right now. Father, I believe You are who You say You are. I believe You did what You said You did. That You came to this earth. That You lived a life before us. That You died for the remission of sin. And You rose again, just like Lazarus. But Father, You did it so that I might believe, so that my heart might change, so that I might have a relationship with you. God calls us to make decisions, to decide. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day. Father, thank you for what you've done today. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for the fact that delays are the times that you work, that waiting is not wasted, and that you continue to wait for us because you want to do something in us long before you want to do something for us. I praise you, Lord, for your word and for the story and the things we learn from Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In Jesus' name I give thanks. Amen.